We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience and all you fellow plague victims out there to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. There's many of you that worship with us by internet and YouTube and TV, and we want to welcome you to us. We hope to convert some of you to becoming members and involved with the Main Street Church of Christ when you learn all about us and what we do. William, our new pulpit preacher, needs 10 families, missionary-minded families, that will come and help him build this church. As long as the plague remains on the land, we ask you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's thousands of lessons on there, thousands of videos, thousands of audio lessons, all kinds of written lessons. You can get a real education at our website. And be sure and go to our YouTube channel and subscribe to that. In reporting to you, brethren, I'm Kelly Lawson, your 25-year non-paid evangelist of this church. And 25 years ago, when the responsibility of this congregation fell on me, I dreamed of a congregation somewhere in the world where rich and poor, free and bond, black and white, men and women could come together to worship God in spirit and truth. And that's what we've built here, just simple New Testament Christians. Nothing less than world conquest is befitting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can do anything with Christ. Christ can do anything with nothing and a nobody. So we are a congregation dedicated to feeding the poor, which is right out of God's own heart, and preaching the gospel to the whole wide world, which is the Great Commission. And so, as an introduction to our first song today, is Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Would you please sing with us, please? It's Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
To be a part of the Main Street Church of Christ, a part of our worship service. We want to say Happy Easter and Happy Resurrection Sunday to those who are joining us. If you would, please join me with a word of prayer as we pray God's blessing over this service. So, Father, we come before you. We know you're a God who hears us, Father, and we come before you in humility. Father, we confess that we fall short, and we plead for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can boldly come into your presence and ask of you favors and mercy and grace. And Lord, would you just bless the preaching of your word? May it go out and save and convict and convert. Father, would you have regard for your congregation here at Main Street? Father, would you give us strength and the ability to be mightily used for you as we serve some of the most broken people, the homeless here in East Dallas, Father, and bless this congregation and be with us. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, it sure is surreal on one of our nation's biggest holidays, and without a doubt one of the largest days of worship, to not be able to gather together with one another. And so there's so many different people who are suffering in different ways. Many are sick, and some are afraid about becoming infected. And there's a lot of people who are really hurting right now financially, and we have a loss of many jobs. And then we add to that that people are then in isolation. They're not able to be around different support groups, not able to physically be at church and be with friends and sometimes even family. And without a doubt, this is a very difficult time. And in no ways am I saying that we want to go through suffering or we want to go through bad times, but many times when we go through difficult periods in our life, God can work in really special and powerful ways. And so based on this environment that we're going through of uncertainty, of social separation, and in many ways our lives have come to a complete stop. And when do Americans ever stop from the busyness of their routines? And so this is really such an interesting time. And a lot of us say that we don't have time for God. We don't have time for the Word. We don't have time to pray. Well, guess what? We've got time now for the Lord. And so this is a great opportunity. And this environment, it lends itself to a deep sense of reflection and the searching of the heart. And so I hope that you'll join us during this time as we're going through these different pressures, that we would seek the Lord. And I believe it's pretty easy to estimate that we're closer now to national awakening than we were clearly before these trials that we're going through. And so I hope and pray and earnestly seek God that He will bring about many wonderful things spiritually as a result of the pressures that we're currently engaged in. And so there's definitely a subtle shaking that's taking place in our world. And it's a clear call that we are to turn back to the solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ. This is a time to turn to the Lord in repentance. That is, to change our mind. That is, to turn away from valuing and appreciate the things of the world, from looking at things the way that men look at the world, valuing the things that men value, and to change our thinking, to repent, and to truly value Jesus Christ and to see Him as most costly and the precious treasure that He is. And men will do some pretty extraordinary things to pursue their desires. They will sacrifice great things to obtain worldly gain. And as Christians, our number one desire is to be found in Jesus Christ, to know Him, to have a right relationship with Him. There's nothing more satisfying. There's nothing greater than having this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, our God, to maintain a single eye, to look at Him only, for Him to be our first love. This is the happiest state. This is the highest place that we can achieve in this life. It's a place of inward peace. It's a place of spiritual wholeness. It is a place of abounding joy. However, there are many things that compete for our hearts. There's many things that seek to rob this inner peace that we have and to rob this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the heart. We're going to continue a two-part lesson talking about our vision and continuing this subject of the heart and this subject of repentance and the idea of what is God's message, what is God's vision to every generation, and what is God's message to people who are going through a difficult and challenging time. And so as we consider this great subject of the heart, this is central to the greatest commandment, Matthew 22:37. And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And as we recap a little bit this morning, we look back to Hosea chapter 12, which might be said to be a summary, a concise summary of the entire message of Hosea, Jeremiah, the prophets, and even the Lord Jesus on this subject of repentance, on turning our hearts back to the Lord. We read in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you." And so we have an allegory here that is agricultural in nature. And this is a summary of the heart of what God is calling His people to do in terms of repentance. So prior to the first great awakening in this nation, or rather, prior to the second great awakening in this nation, religion had been on decline, and the church was extremely weak and seeking direction. And the common view of the day was informed by an extreme Calvinistic theology that held that unless you had some sort of supernatural experience of election, in a sense, unless God came down and zapped you, you were hopeless and lost, and there's nothing that you could do about your own spiritual condition. However, restoration leaders, such as Barton W. Stone and Alexander Campbell and many others, had a different outlook. They rejected this theology completely and rediscovered a biblical theology emphasizing the role of man in the equation. In other words, they had a balanced theology where they viewed, on one hand, God's promises and His responsibility as an agent to work in the world, and at the same time, within this sovereignty, they realized that God's given us clear commands, and He's expecting us to do these things, and if we do these, we can then reap the benefits and tap into the mercies and the grace that God has promised to anyone who would hear His voice and obey it and follow Him. We might mention that that this second great awakening, this theology, is what sparked this national awakening and restoration movement that was such a great blessing for our nation. And once again, God is so big. He is so amazing. He is so wonderful. There is no beginning and no end to His might and His strength. And what we talk about here of this righteous rain from heaven, He can so easily flood our churches and give us renewed life. For example, the Lord can bring waves of lost people to Christ. That is nothing for the Lord. He is fully willing and powerful and has the ability to do that. And it's not even a question of whether he wants to do this or not. He's displayed himself as fully willing to act and to do awesome deeds on behalf of his people. And so why should we be content to have a handful of people saved here and there? Or why should we be content to even go over long periods of time without experiencing true and genuine salvation, people coming to the Lord? This is not the church that we read about in the New Testament. Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. It's pretty easy if I look out over a field that's completely barren, and then I turn right around and I see a field that's full of bountiful fruit and harvest and has life. It's pretty clear and pretty plain. And so when we look at the church in Laodicea, we see a dead church. When we look at the American church, we look at the weakness that we're experiencing, something's not right. But then when we turn to Scripture, when we see this church in Acts and we see how God is blessing its rapid expansion, clearly this is a church that is under the favor and blessing of God. And I'm convinced that we have the opportunity to look a whole lot more like this church and a lot less like the church in Laodicea. And this is our vision. This is our goal. This is what we seek. And so we're left with a choice. We can either blame God or ourselves. The answer to this question could not be more clearly portrayed in Scripture. However, it's human nature to play the blame game. We really like to blame others and avoid responsibility. However, we really don't have a lot of options. It would be nice if we could point to some third factor and point the finger and say, there's the problem for the weakness that we experience in this church, in this country, and the lack of fruitfulness. If we could point the finger and say, it's your fault, that sure would be nice. However, we only have two to choose from. And sadly, many will never take responsibility for their own problems, right? This is our nation. We're responsible for what takes place in this time in which we live. This is our country. These are our communities. God has called us to step up to the plate, to influence society, to be the salt. We are called to be responsible for our own families. Man of God, you are responsible for what takes place under your own household. And we better not blame Almighty God, who is perfectly faithful and demonstrated His faithfulness throughout the Scripture. And so the failures of Israel and the church as well are directly linked to their disobedience. For instance, we read in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Here's an example. And this is from the Lord's perspective. We view things one way, but God views them in an entirely different way. And here's what God says about the broken state of His people in Ezekiel 22:30. He says, "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I am consumed. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. And so the Lord, from His perspective, makes it apparent that it's His desire to search and to seek and to find someone to stand in the breach. And so He wants to find a Moses-like character who will stand in between God, an angry, righteous God who is upset with a rebellious, idolatrous people. He's looking for a Moses-like character who will stand in the breach, stand in the gap, a mighty intercessor who will cry out, Lord, please do not destroy this people, but oh dear God, would you revive them? And so God is searching. He is willing to restore His people. He's willing to revive His people. But the problem is, as is stated in the text, He can't find anyone who meets the criteria that He's looking for. And so He ends up and He has to bring discipline and judgment upon His people. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to tune in same time and station next week. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're witnessing history as we speak. This is a critical hour, and either a Moses is going to arise and stand up against the evil of our day, is going to stand in the breach, either the church is going to stand up to the challenges of our day and be powerful intercessors and plead for forgiveness and mercy and restoration and renewal and seek the face of God earnestly, like we're talking about, or they're not. And so the responsibility is in our hands, and we have, if you think about this for a minute, we have tremendous influence over the happenings, over the time which God has placed us, on the historical events that are playing out as we speak. And so many times in our boldness and arrogance, we think that we can make a covenant with God. Sometimes we think that we make the rules. And who says, here's how it's going to be to the Lord? Who dictates things to the King of the universe? We say, you know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it my way. And then we expect God to bless us. Who do we think we are? We need a vision of the majesty of God like that in Isaiah chapter 6. To see the Lord on His throne. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is not a God that takes orders from men. We don't dictate. We don't make the covenant with God. He makes the rules, and He dictates those things to us, and we come to Him in the way that He has appointed. The children of God found themselves in the following predicament as we turn back to the book of Hosea. And I believe that this is a fitting example, and it is parallel to our current situation. The people in Hosea's day had become idolatrous. That is, they had exchanged the glory of God for the glory of the world. They worshipped creature rather than the Creator. They valued the ways of the world more than God's Word and His laws and His commandments. And so God is forced to make a judgment in Hosea 5:15. So if we turn back several chapters, we read the following. The Lord says, "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me." And so the Lord is plain that He's not going to put up with this idolatry. He's not going to put up with this sinfulness anymore. And He declares to those in Hosea's day that He is going to depart. He's going to leave. He's going to go to His place. And these are the rules that He lays down. He says, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me, right? The Lord is not going to return to revive His people. He's not going to send this rain from heaven until these conditions are met. And so God is expecting us to humble ourselves and to acknowledge our guilt. God is waiting for us to act and to come to Him and to seek His face. And until people are earnestly seeking God, God is not going to come and bless and work with the children of Israel like He had in days of old. And so the message here is plainly to repent. That is, to change your heart and to change your mind, right? To conform our thinking, not to the pattern of this world, but to conform our thinking to valuing Jesus Christ as precious and valuing the things that God values and having a pure heart. Romans chapter 8 talks about those who are led according to the sinful nature. It talks about how they have their minds set on the things of the sinful nature. But then, by contrast, He talks about those people who are led according to the Spirit, right? These are the worshipers that God seeks, those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Paul tells us that those who are led according to the Spirit, they have their minds set upon the things that the Spirit desires. And this is what the Lord is looking for as He looks down, like in Ezekiel's day. He's looking for people who have this type of mindset, who are seeking Him, who are willing to stand in the breach, who reflect this attitude that we see in the Psalms, which is the delight of this blessed man to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. And so He's looking for those people that have soft hearts, who have cultivated hearts, who can receive His Word and obey it. And so this field that we continue to speak about for Hosea and Jeremiah and for even Jesus and His ministry, it represents our hearts. And there's no subject that is of more importance to the Christian than maintaining our own hearts. In fact, if you were to sum up the whole of Christian revelation, everything that has been given to us, this would be at the very front. This is the great commandment. Again, Matthew 22:37, "And He said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.'" And this is where our greatest battles are fought. This is where they are won It is within our heart. It is within the temple, which is our body. It is in our thoughts. What are we given over to? Who reigns in our heart? And if we fail here, we fail everywhere. If we succeed here, we succeed in all places. This is the foundation of our faith. And so what would you say about a contractor who gave little attention to the foundation and overlooked this most important step in building and said, I'm going to go ahead and build the walls and interior and the roof. I'm going to continue with my construction project. I'm going to omit the foundation. I can tell you this much, that his building is going to come to nothing. In the same way, we must pay so very close attention to the foundation, to breaking up and cultivating the soil if we expect to build and grow and to do things for the Lord. And so we see how futile it is to run ahead, forgetting to lay a foundation. And there's a lot of wasted efforts in the church. There's a lot of people that reject complete repentance, or repentance altogether. It's just completely omitted. And so these individuals who proceed to plant and expect a harvest on hard ground, this is something that is not logical, and they should not expect this outcome. So too, if we do not heed God's commandment to break up our own hearts, we should not expect any grace from heaven. The promises of God will be as useless to us as rain which falls on rocky soil. And I want you to see that cultivating our hearts is God's plain and clear command to us in order to receive restoration. In other words, it's the gateway and avenue to abounding joy and full blessings of sonship in Jesus Christ. And so many times we think of this message of repentance as, oh, here we go again. This is doom and gloom. Can we not talk about something else? If this is your perspective, you completely are missing the importance of repentance. This is the avenue to joy abounding, to the fullness of the Christian experience, to the happy state of being in right relationship with Jesus Christ. To the degree that we get repentance right, we get to reap a bountiful harvest. And so this is the entrance into the full blessings of the children of Abraham, and all the promise of God come through us properly cultivating our soil. The weeds of sin, they choke us out. The cares and the worries and the deceitfulness of wealth keep us from bearing fruit. Sin robs our joy. It fogs our vision. It causes the church to be asleep. And in a time like this, we need the church to be awake more than any time. It severs our sweet communion with Jesus Christ. This is the role of sin and how it is used by the devil, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we must be aware of the wiles, that is, the schemes of the devil. And as a watchman watches over his city, we need to watch over our hearts to see what kind of thoughts, what is living and reigning inside of our inmost being. And so, friend, I want my heart to be soft. I don't want the weeds of Satan and sin growing in my heart. I want Jesus, the treasure of treasures, to be enthroned in my heart. Another lesson that we're slow to learn is that God is not going to share his temple with the devil and with demons. We can't grow both wheat and tares in the same field. And this text is pushing us to make a decision. It's so easy for us as Christians to force a decision upon unconverted people, right? We force them to make a decision. And in fact, the Scriptures, right, commands that people choose to either serve Jesus Christ, to submit to Him or not. But in relation to the church, Jesus Christ is placing us on the hot seat. And He wants us to make a decision. Are we going to be on fire for Jesus? Are we going to be willing to get rid of sin? Are we going to humble ourselves and truly seek Him or not? God is not going to put up with half-hearted religion. He has no tolerance for it. It's more of a liability than an asset. And so we come to this point in our lesson and maybe the most important place where we ask, how do we break up the fallow ground? How do we break up the fallow ground? And I want to begin this process together and walk through this morning. And so the problem is hard ground representing hard hearts. And so this speaks to our stubbornness to listen to God as well as our unwillingness to repent of sin. And so the study of sin is called hamartology. And there are two classical distinctions when we study and we try to analyze sin. We have sins of omission and sins of commission. Omission, it's easy to think of it in this way, are things that we omit. These are things that God expects us to do and commands us to do that we omit, we don't do. And it's kind of, this is a little bit more tricky to bring these things to the surface. And then we have sins of commission, which are things that we actively break the law of Jesus Christ and overtly sin against Him by committing sins. And so as we ask, how are we to break up this fallow ground? It is to look at our hearts. It is to look at our actions. It is to review our sins and to humble ourselves and to repent of these things. And as we look here at sins of omission, I want us to apply these things to our own life. And I want to make it very clear that I am preaching to myself first and foremost, and I want to lead the way in humbling myself before God, in confessing my sins of omission and commission, and drawing near to God in order that God will draw near to us. And so the first sin of omission, the things that we omit, could be viewed as a lack of love towards God. And just think with me a second, if your spouse or if a family member, someone that you loved with all your heart, decided that they no longer loved you or decided that they loved someone more than you, think about how this would just about kill you, how you could not bear the pain of the realization that your spouse has left you and loves another person. And then think about a holy and a jealous God, a God who is jealous for a pure church, who wants our whole heart. What does He think when He looks at us and our love is lacking for Him and we're engrossed in the thoughts and consumed with the world? This is a real problem, lack of love towards God. We should maintain our first love. We should be passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are things that we need to come before the Lord on our knees and on our face, and we need to repent of these things. And we need to ask God to remove love for the world and to replace it for love towards him. How about this one? Lack of love for brothers and sisters. And think about all the times that our hearts are simply cold for our brothers and sisters in the church, and we don't care for them in the way that we should, and we don't model that love which was first in Jesus Christ, who laid his life down for his brothers and then instructed us to lay our lives down for our brothers. We need to repent of those things. This is no small matter in God's eyes. God is concerned about these things, and he wants us to change and to renew our love to one another. Think about the lack of love that we have for the lost. Think about the Apostle Paul, who, like Jesus Christ, wished that he himself could be accursed, could be cut off for the sake of his brethren. And then think about all the countless people who are being destroyed, who are being sent to hell. And then think about our indifference. Think about the lack of love that we have for the lost. God, help us. We need to repent for this, and we need to restore a renewed love and passion for the dignity of souls and for the lost. And with that, think about next our lack of love for the nations and missions. How much time do you think about unreached people groups? How much time do you think about the privileges that we have as Christians, and the riches that we have, and the abundance of truth that we have? And how much do we are we weighed down with the responsibility that we have, God has given us for the nations? We need to repent of those things, and we need a renewed fire in our heart for missions. How many missionaries are we sending out? How many missionaries are we supporting? Lack of thankfulness. This is a big one, as we consider all the mercies which God has given us, all the deliverances, all the graces, everything that God has given. He's so wonderful and he's so good. And so many times we take him for granted and we're not abounding in joy. We're not thankful always. We're not giving him the praise that he deserves. We need to repent for this. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We are a poor inner-city congregation, yet by the grace of God, we preach the gospel to all the world and feed the poor. We encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There are thousands of sermons and written lessons, videos, and much more. That is www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And subscribe to our YouTube channel from our website. Please tune in at the same time and station next week. How about this sin of omission? Failure to pray. Samuel makes it very clear that if he did not perform his priestly function of praying for the children of Israel, that it would be a sin against this people and surely a sin against heaven. We need to repent for our failure to pray. And do you see, as we're just going through a few of our sins of omission, do you see how this is the problem? Do you see how it's not God's fault that we don't have revival? It's not God's fault that we don't have outpouring of grace and restoration, and we don't have authority and power over the kingdom of darkness. It's our fault because of the sins that we commit. And so this, is it any surprise that we don't have more authority in this community when we've neglected to pray, when we could do better in relation to prayer meetings, when we could do better to fulfill all that God has called us to do, to be like Epaphras, to wrestle, to bow our knees before the Father in Ephesians, like Paul's prayers. And then as we continue, consider lack of discipline, right? How much have we sacrificed. Jesus Christ left everything to come down and to sacrifice. He became poor to make others rich. And how much as we look at our own life do we walk in the same footsteps of Jesus? We need to repent for this sin of omission. And how about lack of our appreciation for Scripture? There is nothing more precious than the Word of God. There's nothing more life-giving, nothing to be valued above all things than the Word of God. But we think about the entire books of the Bible that we have no clue even what they say. And we need to return to the Word of God. We need to repent for neglecting God's Word. And we need to value it. And we need to search what God has said to us and repent of this sin of neglecting the Word of God. And so, once again, I hope you're beginning to see a picture here of some of the barriers, some of the things that stand in our way from being useful to God in our churches, in our communities. And this is the reason for the weakness. And then also, of course, it would be important for us to set apart time to draw near to the Lord, according to James chapter 4, to repent of sins of omission, and then also walk through sins that we commit and confess these things to the Lord and turn from these things with your whole heart, and the Lord is going to hear those things and He will draw near to us. And so, metaphorically speaking, this is what it is to search the field of our heart and to cultivate our heart and to pull up those weeds that choke us out, keep us from bearing any kind of lasting fruit. And so it is our responsibility. God is waiting on us to break up our fallow ground. He's waiting on us to get serious about His commandments, to get serious, to hold Him in reverence, to fear the Lord and to obey His voice. And He's looking and waiting for some of us to stand up and to stand in the breach. And if you decide that you want God, that you want Him to be in your heart, I hope that you'll join me in this process of seeking the Lord. And this is not a doom and gloom message. This is not something to look at pessimistically, but this message is given to us in order that we might bring restoration to our churches and to our nation. This is God's vision for the church. This is God's vision for us, and I hope that you'll be willing to follow in these footsteps. God's message is plain to the church. He's calling us to change our thinking, to change our hearts, to return to Him, to turn away from worldly things. And also God's message to the unsaved, to the unconverted, is most clear. He has called those who do not know Jesus Christ to believe on Him, to repent of their sins, and to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And know, friend, that this promise is for you and that for anybody at any time who calls upon the name of the Lord. Read Acts 2:38. Find a local church and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true.
You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to welcome our worldwide radio and internet TV audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We want you to know that through this plague we've gone on, we hadn't missed a beat. And so we want to welcome our plague listeners to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Our worship and our work has gone right on. Last Sunday, William preached a wonderful sermon to you about do you worship at the church that's like the church in Jerusalem, or do you worship at the church that's like the church in Laodicea in Revelation, that's poor and naked and rich and blind and doesn't know that they have need of everything when they think they have need of nothing? The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The Bible tells us that plainly twice. God is not interested in our buildings. Our buildings are places that we can just use. We have been and we've worshiped here for many, many, many years, and this building is a great convenience. But right now today, we feed 100, 150, 200 of the homeless out the kitchen window. We give them coffee and donuts Tuesday through Friday. On Sunday, we feed right out the kitchen window. We give the Lord's Supper. We go out on the parking lot, give the Lord's Supper, and preach to the poor of the community about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship goes on right here in public. Our public worship has gone on here since 1896. Buildings, big mega churches are going to go broke during this pandemic. Our congregation goes right on because our priorities are in the right place. We've been here in this location since 1896. The Churches of Christ began sending a missionary movement into this area and holding tent meetings and stuff in 1896 through 1906. And the first building was built right here behind us on the east side at Main. In 1906, and the worship began. The city of Dallas approached us, and I've got the documents downstairs. They approached us, and they told us that we were in violation of the city code, and they give us a ticket threatening to fine us $2,000 a day because of the poor and the homeless on the lot. And so that makes it where we needed to build a fence around the lot to keep them off of the lot. And so we put a bid out for a fence, and one fence company was $46,000, and another fence company was $25,000. And then the city, here's a bid right here for the fence for $25,000. So then the city comes back to me and they said, you don't have a certificate of occupancy. So I show up over at the city offices the very next morning, and sure enough, I go in and I said, give me the certificate of occupancy for 4301 Eastside Avenue. And they said, there isn't one. And so I start going through the microfiche of 4301, 4303, 579, up through 19. We own all those lots. And so I start going through the microfiche, and I found where in the building had burned down in 1982, and they'd issued a demolition order. And then they had also issued a building permit to rebuild the building. And this building was rebuilt, and a certificate of occupancy was issued on July the 16th, 1991. Well, I got that number of that certificate of occupancy and went back up to the window, and I said, can you look up certificates of occupancy by the number? And they said, yes, we can. And I said, well, look this number up. And he looked the number up, and he said, it's blank. I said, print it. Give me a copy of it. I said, now see, this just goes to show what I've been saying all along, that the city fathers recognized in 1991 that we had been here since 1896 and we were grandfathered in, and they gave us a blank certificate of occupancy. Either that, or you've gone into your computer system and erased our name and erased our doing business as and our address. So one of the two took place. Either the city of Dallas gave us a blank certificate of occupancy, or you've erased it from your computer system. So right after that, the plague come on the land. Isn't it amazing? So the city of God has a way of doing away with principalities and powers when they interfere with the preaching of the cross of Christ. I'm telling you, there's no church on earth like Main Street. Big money is trying to push us out of here. They've offered us $4 million for this property. Then we had an oral offer of $5 million. We don't want to sell this property. We want to stay here. They can have part of it. They can build apartments on top of us. They can do all kinds of things that we'd cooperate in helping develop this acre and a half that we have. But you can't have our church here. We're going to have a church here from now on. And so Jesus said that by their fruits you'll know them. And so here are some of our fruits. I found out last week that about 60% of our budget goes on worldwide radio and internet, is spent on worldwide radio, evangelism, and internet. About 30% of our budget is spent on the poor and the homeless, hygiene kits, blankets, stuff of that nature that we and others give to the poor and homeless outside. And about 10% of our budget goes to lights, water, gas, and so forth, and we only have one person that we pay a salary to here. We'd like you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Old East Dallas. Why don't you consider joining with us? We need people who will come here and help William be a member. He's a 2014 graduate of Harding University. He's labored for the last 5 years in this church, and I think that he needs some Harding people to come here and be skeleton to this body of believers and help us continue to go forward and conquer the world. We need helpers, people who will help pay for the radio broadcasts that go out from here to all the earth. A few congregations has helped us, and so we want to be thankful for them. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. We pray that you bless us as long as the plague is on the land. Help us that we can continue to preach the gospel to the whole wide world and not miss a beat in your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.